In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The word beware isn't used lightly by the Lord. When he says it, we must listen carefully. False prophets are all around us, theme of all three of those readings, often blending in but posing real danger. They exploit our blind spots, slipping past those tasked with guarding against them. Though they resemble sheep, they are wolves in disguise. They may seem kind and well-intentioned, but their true nature, when revealed, brings harm. False prophets often bypass the church's proper orders. They teach without authorization, for one. That's a warning sign, though not foolproof. Even those who do also follow protocol can deceive. Yet God sees all and promises to protect his flock. But he calls us nevertheless to beware. For true prophets and pastors, they're not revealed by appearance or behavior alone, for they too appear as sheep. Jesus tells us to discern them by their fruits. These fruits for prophets and teachers are not merely good deeds or especially worldly success. The true fruits are their teachings. What do they profess about God? What do they say about Christ if they don't preach Christ and him crucified, if they don't call you to repentance and faith and impart forgiveness of sins? False prophets, beware. Romans 16 even says to avoid them. If they neglect the Bible's teachings on right and wrong or portray Christ in another way than saviors, such as, say, coach or a good teacher, a social justice warrior, false prophets, beware, avoid them. So our reading offers these two key points. It's divided into half, first half of the gospel, second half of the gospel. Beware of false prophets, wolves in sheep clothing, but also the second half, beware of becoming a false Christian. These two halves are deeply connected. False prophets often lead to false Christians who on Judgment Day would say, "Lord, Lord," only to hear Jesus reply instead, "I never knew you." True faith comes from hearing the true word of Christ. False prophets preaching a distorted Christ undermine faith even if they appear to promote good works. So we're called to beware, called to recognize wolves. And Jesus himself admitting that it's not necessarily an easy task as they disguise themselves. You must pay close attention to their words and teachings using the norm and rule of our faith, Holy Scripture. Yet we should also remember how even the devil can quote Scripture. Remember this in Matthew 4 with the temptation of Christ. Every temptation given was the devil using Scripture. But he was misusing it. So we too must understand even the usages of Scripture. Just to use an extreme crass example, two verses of the Bible that are in the Bible, Judas hanged himself, go and do likewise. Combined though together, that would of course violate the Scriptures, violate the rule of faith, the central doctrine of Scripture. We need deep biblical study. False prophets, they often emphasize good works exclusively. Motivational speeches, we might even label them in churches. They abound in many Christian churches, but the pulpit is not for motivational speeches. Christ makes Christians through baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the proclamation and the impartation of forgiveness. While the law is necessary to reveal sin, it can't be the sole message. Likewise, the gospel must not be obscured. When these elements are lacking or corrupted, faith then suffers. If baptism and the Lord's Supper are portrayed even as our works for God, rather than His grace coming down toward us, many indeed, by hearing and believing such teaching, would find themselves at the end saying, "Lord, Lord," yet not enter the kingdom of heaven. They are depending on their own works. There's a temptation to believe that by focusing exclusively on the law and striving to fulfill it with just the right kind of pep talk, then we, with our itching ears, will seek whatever would give us moral instruction. We should acknowledge even ourselves how we want, in our sinful flesh, the teachings that itch our scratchy, itchy ears, namely our own good works to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So, false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, they tickle that scratching ear by only preaching good works, trying to therefore allow bad trees to bear good fruit. So emphasizing good works alone, they can't save you. The old Adam can't be reformed. The old Adam must be killed. God thereafter seeks the increase of faith, which comes by the hearing of the full sternness of the law, exposing sin, and the full sweetness of the gospel, revealing our Savior. Now, the Holy Spirit can still work faith through flawed preaching and distorted sacraments, especially the scriptures being read publicly in the church. Many in heterodox churches are true Christians because they cling to the simple truth of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. Even if they don't fully grasp the teachings in its details. However, being a sheep among wolves in sheep's clothing is dangerous, as warned by our Lord. So we should follow His instruction to beware and avoid false teachers, and as opportunity arises among our loved ones, guide our loved ones away from the false teachers by helping them to recognize the false teaching. Why risk consuming even a bit of casserole with a trace of cyanide? No, we ought to beware the leaven of false doctrine from false prophets who corrupt the truth, and this is the truth that saves. So, for example, a preacher in a Baptist church might say one day, baptism, it can't save. It's certainly not for infants. It's just plain water. But then the next day, same preacher might say, we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. But this is a contradiction. Denying that baptism saves ultimately means confessing that we save ourselves by our own works. We pray that the true Christians hearing such false preaching, that they would either maybe remain in ignorance, naivety of that contradiction, or better yet, flee to a church where there is no such contradiction. Roman Catholics, they often get criticized for their belief that they are saved by their own works, and they deserve that criticism. They're upfront and have no shame about it. But many Protestant churches, they suffer from that same belief without even realizing it, wanting to have their cake of justification while eating the cake, having the cake of progressive sanctification. That is, that we're not saved originally by our works when we become a Christian, but we must be saved by our works in order to remain a Christian and be saved on the last day, would be the message instead. By no means. We are saved by grace through faith at the beginning of our faith, the middle of our faith, and at the end of our journey. There's one verse of our text that's worth honing in on deeper. Jesus says it is those who do the will of the Father who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the surface, this sounds like justification by good works. But no, doing the will of the Father is more than merely the good works of helping someone across the street or even giving millions to charity or just doing the Ten Commandments. The will of the Father for you to do is actually the will of the Father for you to believe and even to be. That is, to be a child of the Father, to receive his fatherly care, that you claim for yourself Jesus as your brother, who did all of those works, the will of the Father, perfectly for you. The will of the Father for you to do is to, the will of you to believe is that the Son drank the cup of wrath and spilt his blood upon Golgotha's ground, that men then would drink that life blood in the cup of blessing and live. We're called to believe the creedal faith is the will of the Father, that all of the works of salvation for mankind, that's his will, and he's calling us to unite our will to his will, to follow in the forgiveness of sins. That you, otherwise in your sinful nature, a bad tree, are declared good by the sacrifice of Christ, the perfect tree. You are grafted into the good vine in his works, his faith, his submission to the Father's will. So again, to do the will of the Father is a passive work, not to do per se, but to be. And as a result, thereafter, seeking new obedience, being freed from the punishment of our sins. It's almost like a father saying to a son, maybe even a teenage son, you are in this family, so do come down from your bedroom and do join the family at the dinner table, and so be a part of the family. That is a gift, to come down to be a part of the family. This is what the Father is inviting us in our text, to do the will of the Father, to be a part of the family, passively receiving the good works of God. That he invites you to his table, offering the bread of life and the cup of blessing. He welcomes you to himself in divine mercy and grace. From the flesh of Jesus comes the bread of life, from whom you may eat and never die. From the crown of the thorny grapevine placed on his head comes the blood wine to make glad the hearts of men, to give joy and peace beyond understanding found through the forgiveness of sins. And so without forgiveness, without this gospel, without the sacrifice, no good works or fruits are possible. It begins there. Without the cross and resurrection, only bad trees bearing bad fruit result. So today's reading, it's a stark warning. We need these. Our time on earth determine our eternal destiny. whether in consuming love or consuming fire. We ought to take heed lest we fall. We ought to pursue righteousness, how God made you to be, following, hearing how God freed you from the punishment of your sins. And if indeed you were to stumble, take heed lest you fall. Heed the warnings. And as you confess your sins, as you are seeking to amend your life for the better, trust God picks you up. That He is always delighted to welcome you back into His arms, to declare you yet again the child that He will never leave, never forsake. For Christ has paid your debt. He purifies you and guides you then in those good works that He prepares beforehand for you to walk in, to give you even the joy to walk in, to even have the joy of hearing the law to guide you in this Christian life. God be praised for Him crediting Christ's righteousness to you, that you then can participate in His kingdom that shall have no end. In the name of Jesus, amen.